Today we open to the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. For what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The chapter begins and ends with encouragement for us, even though we're reminded of the conditions at the end in Christendom, and that which has made the profession of Christianity. It's very solemn. And so we have then the picture here of those who have crept in among the saints. In Peter, we find the false teachers. But now there are those who have crept in unnoticed. And this is the warning here of those who have crept in among the saints. In John, we have those who have gone out, and we have the Antichrist mentioned. But here, the special point is that they have crept in among the saints. And this is, of course, a very dangerous situation. because it may be, as it says, unnoticed, not noticed. We have to have truth, but the truth alone won't keep us. We have to have what we have in the end of the chapter, and that is to be going on constantly in the enjoyment of Christ as the object, to be kept. We need the truth. We need all of it. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, we find that Jude would have liked to possibly have written the gospel, I suppose, from what he says, common salvation. But instead, the Lord had him write on the subject of apostasy. We know the gospel of Christ warms the heart. But in a chapter like this, except at the beginning and the end, that isn't the purpose, to warm the heart. But it's a warning to us. But it's nice to see at the beginning, first of all, how Jude shows us the position we're in before God. That is the believer. To them that are sanctified by God. Isn't that comforting? Set apart by God. We have been set apart from all the evil that this speaks of as God's people, by God himself, the Father. That's Christianity. And then notice how it says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Set apart by God and preserved in Jesus Christ. And where would you ever be preserved otherwise? Do you know? Is there any other safe place than what we have here? Preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And that's the blessed hope. We won't be here long, you know. A little while, we'll be gone. Oh, how good to know that we're preserved in Jesus Christ. Just the way it's put, Jesus comes first. The man Christ Jesus who walked down here through this world in the midst of all the opposition that he received and finally crucified on a tree. We're preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now we need mercy down here, and so he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. It's rather interesting, isn't it, that he sets before us peace when he is going to speak of so many things that have to do with apostasy. But only the one who is in the enjoyment of the Lord as an object can have peace in this world through which we're passing. There's no other way. You never find peace in your circumstances without Christ. It just doesn't work. And this world around us proves it. They do not have peace. And they can't have peace without Christ. They're trying their best with their circumstances, but they cannot have peace without Christ. But he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Why so? Going to need all the more of it as the days go on. You're going to need all the more of this as the days grow darker and darker, and they may grow a great deal darker before we're taken home. They may, for us. Now he addresses us according to the position we're in. And this is a good word for the parents, too. When you speak to your children, you should speak to them on the ground that they are your children, their beloved. That's the way God speaks to us through his servant. They are beloved. I'm sure that all of us as parents have sometimes been a little bit hasty and perhaps not addressed our children as those who were beloved because of our temper or something, perhaps. Well, that's a good word then for us as parents even. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful. So this chapter is needful tonight. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that takes us back to the time when this was delivered to us. We go back to the beginning. And we should be maintained in the truth from the beginning. That was what was true of the fathers in the epistle of John. They'd known him from the beginning. Nothing new. We don't need that. We just need what was from the beginning. That is the beginning of Christianity when Christ came into this world and began his ministry. Now, that word contend, we're to support the faith. That doesn't mean we should contend in the sense we speak of it. But we're to contend for the faith. Now, I want to speak just a little, first of all, about the first part of the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. It's rather interesting here to make the connection. If you'll turn with me to the book of Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 7. And he, the Lord, called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, Luke 6. In Mark, he says he sent them forth by two, but he doesn't tell which two went together. So we have to go to Luke, which gives us the moral side of the truth and shows us further truth in connection with the disciples going out. It was on this occasion, you know, when the Lord prayed all night in the 12th verse, it says that it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Now these are the two who go together. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother. Isn't that nice? He doesn't separate them, send them forth together. They've been fishing together for fish, now they're fishing for souls together. So James and John. James and John. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor. Now we have the two Judas serving together. They went forth two by two. I suppose that all the time that Jude was serving with Judas, that there probably wasn't the least suspicion that Judas would do what he did, Judas Iscariot. But in the subconscious mind, all the way along, Jude observed, of course, what was going on. And the Spirit of God must have brought it back to him. The principles of apostasy, the way in which it works. And what is apostasy? Well, it's giving up known or professed truth. A Mohammedan cannot apostatize Christianity, but it's one who has made the profession of Christianity and then gives it up. That's apostasy. He may have embraced it to quite a degree outwardly, as we have in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Had all the privileges of Christianity. He didn't have a new heart. He wasn't saved, so he gives it up. Well, that's what we have here, I believe. The two were going on together all this time. Jude was observing, but he didn't realize it. Because at the time when the betrayal came, he did not know that it would be Judas till the last moment. But still, he had been prepared by what he had seen to write this epistle, we believe. We're going on with our chapter then. Fourth verse. For there are certain men crept in. Scripture uses that word certain often. Oftentimes you hear it in connection with a soul that's being blessed, a certain man, and so on. But this is just the opposite. These are certain ones. They're marked out beforehand. Now that doesn't mean that God has raised someone up so he can destroy him. That's not the thought at all. But the thought is that they're marked out because of the character that they hold. And the time will come, or has come, for their judgment. They're marked out to this condemnation, ungodly men. And what are they doing? Christendom. Turning the grace of God into license, dissoluteness, the grace of God. Now, only a new nature can appreciate the grace of God, really. But these who have crept in are of a religious character. And man really naturally has a religious character. If you go among the heathen, you'll find they're all worshiping idols. They have a religious character. But they don't know grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They don't know this. And it's only finding Christ as your Savior that you can enter into and appreciate what grace is. Can't understand it otherwise. It's the grace of our God into license. Now, one of the things that stands out in this epistle is in subjection to authority. In subjection to God, in subjection to the Lord Jesus as the Master, and it's the principle of the natural man's heart to be in subject. And so it says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this line of things starts in the home. And when you read the book of Proverbs, you learn how children should be brought up in connection with respect for their parents and for those who are older. You learn that in the book of Proverbs. You learn it elsewhere, too, but I say that the book of Proverbs, mainly in the first part, takes up this line of things to show that if a child is brought up according to the righteousness that's spoken of there, and having taken on the path of wisdom, they won't be found in what we have here. And that's the parent's responsibility. The question arises, are you bringing your child up for Christ or for the world? Which? And so it must be the nurture and admonition of the Lord, otherwise they'll go astray. The combined nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is, there has to be discipline, of course, but if there's love there, then as the child gets older, the discipline that's required in the younger years won't even be noticed or remembered. And if a child is properly disciplined when young, he won't need it as he gets older in the same way. He learns young, and some start too late to discipline their children. I just bring that in this, because that's the way this comes about. The disrespect for authority learns. You learn it at home from your parents. Even though the parent may not be saved, there's discipline there. And even love there. Oftentimes it may be different, but in general. So now we have examples before us of the way this apostasy works. In the fifth verse, we have God saving the people out of Egypt. And what do they do? Afterward, destroyed them that believed not. Now, it was the goodness of God to save them out of Egypt, but the ones who left Egypt never got into land except two. They believed not. And so Hebrews tells us what their sin was. It was unbelief. It doesn't seem like that's so serious, does it? But it's very serious. They believed not. That's the first point we have here. Now we have the angels which kept not their first estate. The angels' place is in heaven, in the created heaven. We learn that from the 12th chapter of Revelation. That's their place. But they kept not their first estate. They went out in open rebellion to God. Rebellion. They came to earth. And we find here that they left their own habitation, yet reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Now that's mentioned in the 24th of Isaiah as to where the everlasting chains are. We won't go into all that. The great day is that day of the great white throne when both men and angels will be judged. And Jesus sits on that throne. Now the 6th and 7th verses should be connected because, should not be a period, because Sodom and Gomorrah continued in the same path of immorality as the angels. Same path. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. It should read, undergoing the judgment of eternal fire. You hear people say, when I die, I'll be a long time dead. Did you ever read that tract, 5 minutes after I die? Something to think about. 5 minutes after I die. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be with Christ and happy. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as your spirit is concerned, you'll already begin to feel the judgment of eternal fire. Isn't that solemn? This is a solemn passage we have before us tonight. Well, it speaks more of them here. And then it speaks of Michael, the archangel, who has the authority in heaven. When contending with the devil, I suppose it was about where the body was buried, Moses, he wouldn't bring a railing accusation against him, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, we're living in a day, as this tells us, when men have no respect, as it has been in other days. When I was a very young man, I can remember that in most places you would find that the younger ones would respect the older ones, at least in a great measure. And you'll find in many languages that there are two forms in which people are addressed, special respect for strangers and those who are in authority, and then another language that may be used in the home. And so God has provided that in pattern so that we might realize that there is such a thing as giving respect to those who are in authority and to respect a stranger even. But how much more to respect God? What kind of language do we use when we address God? The same as we do for our children? We should think about this, because the enemy would like to get us to water down the truth and put the Lord Jesus and God on the basis of man, where he is. 11th verse, warn to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now, you know very well that Cain had his own religion. And it wasn't what God would require, it was what came out of his own mind, what he thought he liked that he would please God with. The fruit of the cursed ground. He didn't bring any blood. He didn't bring a sacrifice, but Abel did. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. That's natural religion. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Now, the error of Balaam was not reward. The error of Balaam was his doctrine. And you learn that in Revelation 2. He taught Balaam to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Just before they would enter the land of Canaan. That was the error of Balaam. He did it for reward, that's true. And it's a picture of those who today are casting stumbling blocks before God's people, if they can, for reward. In Revelation, you see that Christendom is a system today to make money, to make money. There are those today who are preaching or taking in millions of dollars a year, one man preaching. That's where Christendom has come to. Owning the precious name of Jesus, representing him, as it were. Think of it. Is that the way the Lord Jesus went about? No. Poor and rejected. No place to lay his head. And I believe that if we remember this about the Lord, we would think of what our place is down here as believers. Perished in the gainsaying of Kor. I suppose in Kor's sin, we find he wanted to be prophet, priest, and king. He wanted to have a place that God hadn't given him. Let's keep the place God has given us, whatever it may be. And if we're in his presence, we'll find out what that place is. No, even one of the kings of Israel, Uzzah, wasn't it, who wanted to be a priest, he immediately became a leper. God wouldn't allow it. There's only one who can hold that title, priest and king. He will have it, as we have in, and has it now, of course, but I mean he will have it publicly in the earth, as Melchizedek, priest and king, in Hebrews 7th chapter. These are spots in your feasts of love. When they feast with you, they've crept in, you see. That's what we have to watch. Feeding themselves without fear. There's no conscience. Clouds, looks like something, but there's no water. No refreshment. These are leaders. Carried about of winds, no stability whatsoever. Anything will do. Trees whose fruit withereth. Or, it's like a, without fruit, it's like a tree in the fall. I don't know whether you have persimmon trees up here or not, but I know where they do grow, the leaves will fall in the fall, and there is the fruit hanging on the trees. Beautiful sight after the leaves have fallen. But this is autumnal trees without fruit. What was the purpose of the tree if it wasn't to bear fruit? Word for our conscience, brethren. We're not here just to go through this world path of ease without fruit. What will autumn bring in our lives? Now, I know these were the ones who had crept in and they weren't real. The principle there for each one of us to be exercised by. Twice dead, spiritually dead, and separated from God for all eternity, plucked up by the root, no continuance at all, roots are gone. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. I think that should be shames, but I'm not sure. Foaming out their own shame, that doesn't mean that they have any shame themselves, feel it, they don't feel it. But it's seen, the shame is seen. Wandering stars. Stars should be one who should be a leader and a help to the people of God. But they're wandering stars. And how can the people be blessed following a wandering star? To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Solemn language here. This is something we can't hardly understand, can we? The blackness, darkness forever. I've never been in, but I've heard of some who've been in caves where they had lights on until you got in, then they turned the lights off. And said you could almost feel the darkness. But dear ones, what would it be to be in the blackness of darkness forever? What would that be like forever? No light. Whether it be literal or moral, it makes no difference. And now we have Enoch. And Enoch prophesied before the flood. And he prophesied about the end of Christendom. The end of Christendom. He says, the Lord cometh with his myriads, it really should read, with his myriad, to execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, the word wicked isn't exactly used, but it's ungodly. And that's leaving God out. You know, Christendom originally started with taking up the good things in Christianity, but leaving out the Savior. And that's formed a great system in this world. All the morals and so on that they could take without taking Christ. And so they go on in that way with a profession, each having their own religious hiding place, but ungodly, leaving God out. We can't read hearts, but we have principles set before us here, and we can see on the basis of these principles what's going on around us and whether or not it's pleasing to God. So we have the word ungodly used over and over again, hence what they've spoken against him. You know, when the Lord was here, he said that which might be said against the Son of Man would be forgiven them. Whatever they spoke against the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven, either in this world and the one to come. Now we find that this is the result of the witness of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is here today in this world. This is the age of the day of the Spirit of God. And if the testimony of the Spirit of God is rejected, there is no forgiveness. Neither in this world or the one to come. They try to use that passage in Peter to say that those in hell are going to be preached to you. Yeah, they do. The Lord never went into hell to preach. He preached to them before they fell. Before the flood, by Noah. That's the way he preached to them. Now they're in hell. One of the modern preachers, I was told, was asked by a woman if her son, who had died unsaved, would have a second chance. A minister who was supposed to be a very fundamental minister, radio minister, very fundamental, especially fundamental, said, yes, you'll have a second chance. Second chance? 365 a year, and then a second chance? Chance every day, every hour of the day, to take Jesus Christ as your Savior. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's a very solemn thing to speak the Word of God, and then to speak in that way, and to say that, right contrary to what the Word of God tells us, that you have a second chance. No, you don't have a second chance. Not when you leave this world. Enoch says they're going to come under judgment, and Enoch lived long before the flood. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Now you see, fear of God tells us how to notice them. They walk after their own lusts. They don't walk according to the Word of God. That's not difficult to distinguish, is it? That's how you can tell those who have crept in. They walk according to their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in advantage because persons in admiration because of advantage. Persons. Let's not be guilty of this. There's only one person that we have any right to give any attention to, and that's the Lord Jesus. Because of advantage. But, beloved, again he addresses us where we are. We belong to Christ. We're beloved. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Again he repeats it. This is what characterizes them. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They outwardly separate themselves. They take on a certain character. When I was, in the days when I was building, I was working on a building that belonged to a church, contractor I was working for, and I would have an opportunity to speak to the various ministers that came over. There were four ministers in that church. And the young minister who was supposed to take care of the young people was going as a chaplain to the front lines. I said, what are you going to tell them when the men are dying? He said, it's too late then to tell them anything. They need to be educated. They need to be educated. So one of the ministers, I said to him, I want to ask you a question, sir. Why do you wear your garment the way you do? He looked around. There was nobody around. He said, the people like it. Are we taking what we do from the Word of God? We smile at that. But are you and I acting according to what we have in the Scriptures? Let's not be critical unless we ourselves are reading the scriptures and acting on the truths that are laid down before us so plainly and clearly all the way through. And besides all the principles of the Old Testament that apply, principles, anything in the Old Testament that you know pleases God applies to you and me. Separate themselves, taking a position. No one has a right to take a position in the things of God. If the saints want to respect the position God has set them in, that's a different thing. Sensual, just plain nature down here, have not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Holy Ghost. I suppose it requires a little thoughtfulness and waiting upon God to be praying in the Holy Ghost. We're in a busy world. Are we going to give the Lord His time? Does He not have a right to part of our time? I believe that is praying in the Holy Ghost. Giving the Lord His place in our lives. And reading the Word, too. I like to see calendars on the wall, but I don't like to see them used as the only thing that the believer has to read in the things of God. You'll never grow that way. Now, will he know the Lord's mind? As wonderful as the calendar is, he needs the Word of God, and he needs it daily. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What is that? It's just constancy in your life, what that is. Going on constantly to the same object before you. Keep yourself in the love of God is to have Christ before you. And you have Christ before you when you read and pray. Constancy. Continue thou, says in John. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Why mercy? Because, beloved, he may just snatch us out the last minute before the crash. And we're coming to it fast. What was it like 10 years ago? And if it increases as fast as it has between the 20 years ago and the last 10 years ago, what would it be another 10 years like? All the evil that's around us, where they admit, the authorities admit, they can no longer control. It's been 15 years ago since the chief of police in Los Angeles said, I will no longer guarantee the lives of the citizens of Los Angeles County. It's impossible, he said. Well, and Satan has taken control of the school system almost completely. And men have no respect for authority, so. And some have compassion, making a difference. Sometimes you find souls that don't know which way to turn. They're not going on in evil. They need help. Some have compassion, making a difference. But then there's others who are going on with evil, and you're going to try to be to help with them, but don't be dragged down in the evil with them. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment. That's the character spotted by the flesh. We have to be careful of companions. Sometimes a person may think that the friend they have, that if they marry them, even though they're unsaved, they'll be able to set them right and get them straightened out. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The Word of God says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And God's Word is right. We bow to it. You may feel that by getting close friendship with someone that you're going to win them for Christ. Well, this is the warning. You may testify to them, but it says, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment. That is, the character, spotted by the flesh. You know, if you are a believer and you have certain principles, and you associate yourself with those who are not believers in an intimate way, that is, real friendly, you may find that you'll be dragged down to their level because you'll never bring them up to yours. It's impossible. Unless the Spirit of God is working, then that's a different thing. But you cannot yourself lift them up to your level. You'll have to drop to theirs or separate one of the two. You know how many souls are stumbled because they get a close friendship with someone and then it's hard to break it and they go down with them. Warning is here. Now, where is the safety for the believer? Why, the safety is the same safety as we had at the very beginning of the chapter. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I believe it's a little stronger in Mr. Darby's, keep you without stumbling even. Without stumbling. And to present you faultless or blameless. Now, what does it mean to be blameless? Well, I don't know entirely, but I will say this much, that there's no such thing as perfection here. It's all up there. The day is coming of perfection. It's not now. But dear child of God, you can have a heart for Christ And you'll walk according to the word, and you'll be blameless. You won't be perfect, but you'll be blameless. The heart for Christ, desiring to walk according to the word of God. Beside that, you know, the children of Israel were told that they were to have a hem around their garment, and it was to be blue. Well, that's a picture that we have in the Old Testament. They didn't understand it. You know the woman that touched the Lord's garment? That was a garment of blue, you know. She got the blessing. You and I are to have a fringe around the border of our garment, our character, down here. But we're a heavenly people. And you go through the world as a heavenly person, you won't have too much trouble with making friends with the world. Present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, joy exulting. Oh, what a day that's coming. I suppose that referring to His joy, but it's going to be our joy too, so we can't hardly tell. The mutual joy in that day. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.